Well, this is quite a bunch that have gathered here this weekend. I recall when Virginia and I opened our home over here at 4102 Tumbleweed Drive, we were able to have some guys, some fellas and gals in, and as best I know, we were able to hold just about everybody that was interested in navigators around here in those days in our basement. And I think we did for about 5 or 6 weeks, for 2 or 3 different years. And now this year, we've got this bunch here, and you recall in Denver last 2 weeks ago, I guess it was, we had about 600 gathered there, and then a couple weeks prior to that, we were down at Ghost Ranch, down in New Mexico for a conference for the people from here south in Arizona and New Mexico and in southern Colorado, and we had well over 200 there, so it looks to me like there's a great, great interest in your generation, in the things of Jesus Christ, much more so than I have ever experienced personally in my time with the NAS, and I've been around for about 20 years now. But I have never seen a crowd, a gang like yourselves before, in any time in my working with college students. I know way deep in my heart you're the most committed, you're far the most concerned, the most dedicated people that I've ever had the privilege of knowing. And I count it a great, great privilege to, in a small way, be part of this thing. Because, as you probably know, those of us that have hair the color of mine are really counting on you people. I mean, we are, you know, it goes way deep. We are really counting on you. And I know that we can count on you. Much more so than we could 10 years ago with the crowd we had around then. And much more so than 15 years ago with the crowd we had around then. And I don't know what's happened to you, but whatever it is, keep it up. Because I am so thrilled, I just, you know, I get sentimental and goofy about the whole thing. By the way, for those of you that Jerry mentioned that we try to keep the pulse beat of things, I wouldn't be all surprised if the University of Texas wouldn't be in the news in the next little while, so you might want to just pray for the Christians, especially down there, that they'll be able to have a ministry of what's going on down there. We think it's going to be something pretty big. Also a letter today from Rick B. Wright. How many of you remember Rick B. Wright? Oh, quite a few remember Rick. Got a letter from Rick today. I was standing right here, and Rick was sitting right where this guy is. About a year ago, and Rick stood and gave his life to Christ. And everyone that was peeking saw it. He stands 6'8", so they all saw him standing there, you know, committing his life to the Lord. And a little prayer that I offered for him and for others who stood. And Rick was a cadet out here at the academy at the time. And in line with what you mentioned this morning, Jerry, I thought I might just say something about that, because you urged us all to get the training that it would take to do the thing that's before us. Because there's a big thing out there, you know, that needs to be done. And politicians and world leaders and most of the philosophers that I read and most of the people that I know are totally confused and don't have the faintest idea what to do. And here we are in this room tonight, fellas and gals, who know precisely what to do. We have got the thing figured out, you know. And we know what the need is and what needs to be done and how to go about it. And Rick is one of these guys. He says, the ministry here on base continues to grow. Last Sunday evening, 4 more airmen received Christ. The preceding letter to this, he talked about the 2 guys that had come to know Christ. One of them had tried to kill himself 4 days earlier. He had a very deep scar on his neck where he had slit his throat with a straight razor. You could hardly believe how he's changed. Can you imagine how happy Rick B. Wright is tonight to know that just a little while ago he stood right at that spot, gave his life to Jesus Christ, and can you imagine how thankful he is for all the training and help that he had while he was around here, so that when he's now out in life or death business, that he knows what to do. Can you imagine that? As of 3 weeks ago, I have assumed the responsibility of song director for the evening service. 7-foot arms he has leading singers. I've also been asked by the chaplain to lead a Bible study using an AVSCL study book to follow up these new guys. The chaplain out there now at this base, and it's a big one, is counting on this guy to do the follow-up for all the people that become Christians around there and lead them in study and get their roots down in the Word of God. Can you imagine how happy Rick Bierot is tonight for all the help and training that he made himself available for while he was around here, so that now when he's out there, and we got a young man of God named Jerry Fleming, the chaplain out there, counting on him. Oh, Rick thanks God every time he thinks about it for all the help and training that he was able to get, because he's out there now doing it, and men are counting on him, you know? I've also been invited to speak at the next chapel retreat. Most of the guys that go there are non-Christians, so I'm really looking forward to this opportunity. Can you imagine how happy Rick is for those hundreds of Bible verses that he memorized while he was around here and got the encouragement and all the Bible studies that he was able to get in on, and the deepening in the Word of God. So that now, he walks out that gate out there, goes out here, and someone says, okay, we're going to have a chaplain's retreat, and there's going to be 8 billion non-Christian men there. Lay it on them, you know. Well, you bet. What if he had to stand before God and say, God, I'm just not prepared. I'm not trained. I'm not equipped for this. I don't know how to do it. And the reason why I'm not is because I didn't do anything about it. How would he feel then? And he goes on and on. And on and on and on, you know. So I just wanted to say amen, Jerry, to that word you gave us this morning. Because that's right. A world, you see, is counting on you. You probably don't sense that yet, but it is. And you're going to take it over. The whole business you're going to take over. God help us to turn things right side up. May God help us to turn things right side up. Bible verse I want to share tonight, for those of you that are prepared to take notes, is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Can you imagine that? Try to dream up something as good as that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Wow! I know people that have given their lives that somebody might hear that verse. And some of you may. I hope some of you do, as a matter of fact. Have the joy of entering heaven with a martyr's crown. Wouldn't that be tremendous? God so loved the world that he gave. You see, this verse teaches us so much. It teaches that God loves us. Do you know that most of the world lives in fear of God? This angry God that glares at them from all their evil, ugly-looking idols? Whether it's a rat, a big rat that they carry around down the temples of Kuala Lumpur down there and take this out in front of people and scare the liver out of them with that thing, you know? They all look terrified of that thing and they get all, you know. That's going on today, tonight. As a matter of fact, tonight, because this is their new year down there. That rat being dragged around. A big one. That's their God. And they're scared to death. And those weird gongs going off, you know, and all that spooky stuff. And God has permitted you to know that God loves the world. Wow. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What is love? I've got a 12-year-old at home named Randy. And about the second day of class this year, he was asked, the whole class was asked, to write a definition of love. So Randy wrote down, to love is to give. Handed it in. Got a B. Not bad, you know. I said, where'd you get that, Randy? John 3:16, Dad. God so loved that he gave. He gave. To love is to give, not get. Love is not spelled L-U-S-T. Love is spelled G-I-V-E. Remember that. I plead with you, remember that. Teaches us that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. It teaches us that faith is the key to salvation. And it tells us what's on the heart of God, the world. There's a lot in that verse, you know. And we've just touched it. And what the world needs today is love. Love, sweet love, right? And God is love. God is love. We were in a hotel in Tokyo, and Becky was sick with kind of a Indonesian plague that she had gotten. I fed her three meals a day for about a week. She was so weak she couldn't even lift her hand. You know, she lift her arm off the bed, and she was just, you know, it was a day's work. So I had the privilege of playing mother there. And for all you guys, forget it. It's not all a big a deal, that mother business. But we were trying to get a hold of Walt McHouston, who is a guy that lives in Honolulu and a very close friend of ours. And they'd planned a rally for us on the way back. We're going to stop there and have a rally for the servicemen. They're stationed out there, plus some of the college crowds from the university there in Honolulu and others. And so, because of Becky's illness, I decided we were going to come straight back, so I'm going to tell Walt to handle it, you know, which, of course, we were able to get a hold of him. But I was trying to explain that we could get a hold of Walt through the First Chinese Church of Christ. And so the lady on the telephone, the Japanese lady on the telephone, the telephone operator, she said, it's a church? I said, yes. What kind of a church? It's the Church of Christ. Christ? Yes. How do you spell it? This is not someone from out, you know, beyond the little rice paddies out, you know, on the other side of Mount Fuji somewhere. This is an intelligent, cosmopolitan, young Japanese lady that, as far as I could tell from our conversation with her on the telephone, had never heard the name of Christ. Now, you cannot comprehend that. I know you cannot believe that. But they are out there. Vast areas of the world where the name of Jesus Christ is totally unknown. This meeting that Beth talked about down in Kobe, down with the gang at the university down there, they gave their testimonies, as Beth mentioned, and it was exciting to hear them as they gave this testimony in English and tried to convey to us how they had come to Christ. And there was a guy sitting on my right, a young junior from the university there, and he said that every night of his life, for as long as he could remember, he went to bed terrified by the thought that he might die. A little boy, he began to think, what if I die? What will happen to me? And year after year after year, he thought about that. For as long as he could remember, he worried about what will happen to me if I would die tonight. And I looked around the room as they were sitting there in that circle, a few who had come in early for the school year, and they all sat there and identified with that. They knew what he was saying. Many of them could identify with his fears. They were shaking their heads up and down. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15. Talking about Jesus Christ here now. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. In bondage to the fear of death. Well, death, of course, is one of the fundamental realities of life. And we've got a world full of people who are living tonight in fear of death. And do you know the answer to that? The answer to that fear is Jesus Christ. Because in a radiant, in a glowing testimony, he told that when he came to Christ, that fear immediately left him. In fact, he was happy to go to bed now, you know, because he was so busy and all like that. He looked forward to going to bed. No longer afraid. A cheerful, happy guy. Well, during my last visit to Japan, I heard the testimony of a man. He told how as a boy he felt lonely. He was a lonely little boy living in a lonely little village out in one of the remote areas of Japan. And it was kind of a strange loneliness that nothing could seem to fill. And he lived with that thing and thought, well, maybe that's the way everybody is. And then a lady came to town, a gaijin, a foreigner, a white lady. And she told this strange tale about someone who loved him so much that he died for him. And how if he would come to this person and give his heart and life in surrender to this person, that person would fill his life and would never leave him. That person would come into his life and never leave him. It sounded too good to be true. But he thought, I'll do it. And so he did as a little boy. He stood in front of us as a man of 75 years old that night. The story that he'd heard was true. It had been true for some 70 years. His brother is a professor in one of the seminaries in Japan. He led his brother to Christ as a little boy. He went to his brother and told him this story there. His other brother is a missionary down in Korea. He had led his other brother to Christ, and now he's down in Korea. And the influence of this man's life, you know, great. His mother is a Christian. His father was a Christian. They all have become Christians. And this loneliness that was in his life, totally gone. A happy. He said, and then I became a happy, cheerful little boy. Well, gang, you know, we've got a world full of them out there. Lonely people. Lonely, lonely people. Sad people. Have you ever been lonely? Boy, I've been lonely, you know. It's not a good feeling. Ever had that heavy thing right in here, somehow just kind of a lead weight? Look at Hebrews 13:5. And I'd like to read this for you out of the Amplified translation. You can jot it down. Hebrews 13:5 says, "For he himself, God himself, has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake you, let you down, release my hold on you, assuredly not." There is a structure in the Greek language that the only thing to convey it is a triple expletive or affirmative. And that's the word that the Holy Spirit led the Apostle Paul to use when he said, I will not. That has a triple force to it. I will not, I will not, I will not leave you. I gave that verse to a young man down in Oklahoma about 8 years ago whose farm had just been washed away in a flood. And he left and came to town, was staying with some friends. And that night we had a little home fellowship, and he was telling this story. And so I turned to him, I said, let me give you a verse. I said, I have nothing to offer you, but I got a verse I can give you. So I gave him that verse. 2 years later, he came to me, he said, Lee, that was the thing that carried me through that experience. The fact that God will not, he will not, he will not forsake me. Leave me without support. Relax his hold upon me. Assuredly not. The world needs to know that.
The whole world needs to know that. Because we got a world full of lonely people out there. You know? Is it any wonder that the prophet Jeremiah cried out, "O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord." Jeremiah 22:29. "O earth, earth, earth." Well, do you know what the answer is? The secret is? The mystery is to that earth hearing the word of the Lord? You are the answer to that. Does that scare you? Does that excite you? We had a meeting down in Indonesia at a technical university down there in Bandung. Engineers and scientists and we had it in the new student union, and this student union that they have is beautiful thing, you know. It's prettier than anything you've got on your campus. It's a beautiful, beautiful building. Big thing. And so they set up chairs for about 100 people because they thought, who will come? You know, because as you probably know, that's a Muslim country. And who will come? But they thought, we will trust God for 100 people. So they set it up, and that just about filled that room, this one room we were in, the main room. And so we waited, and pretty soon they began to come in. And they would come in, and they sit down. And then more came in than we had room for, so we put another 25 chairs over here, another 25 chairs over here, and they filled up. And pretty soon the room was jammed with people. Do you know what they had, been told? They had been told, there's a man coming from America who will talk to us about Jesus. That's all they said. There's somebody coming from America who will talk to us about Jesus. They began to come in. They began to filter in. They began to fill up more chairs. They began to fill up that room. And then I had a chance to talk to them about Jesus. Ah. By the way, the guy who led singing that night at this meeting was a guy who lives in Jim North's home. And he had asked them to, you know, if you have questions, pass in your questions to the front and we'll endeavor to answer them. Take about an hour after the meeting and answer your questions. You know, they pass up the questions under the chairs. You know why? Didn't want anybody to see them. If someone were to know that they were asking questions about Jesus, you know what happened to them? That's right. They were terrified. But they wanted to know. So they risked the whole thing of coming to the meeting in the first place. And then secondly, they got those questions to us under the chairs, you know, because they really wanted to know. Well, this guy that was leading singing, his name is Badu. Brilliant young guy. Alert guy. And we were having dinner at Jim's home. And Jim mentioned that Badu was going to be a good man because he had missionary blood in his veins already. His grandfather had eaten two missionaries. That's right. Badu knew their names. One was Mr. Wilson and one was Mr. Remember these guys' names back? Who was the other one? I don't remember either. He knew their names. His grandfather had eaten them. Now, Badu has dedicated his life to telling the world about Jesus Christ. Do you know why? Well, he has come from the jungles of West Java. And he knows something of the cruelty and the suffering in this world. He has seen cruel, vicious, wild, fierce men transformed into gentle, loving people. He has seen that with his own eyes. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a brand new person. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And no one is going to go fake old Badu out by telling him it doesn't work. Because he has seen this transformation take place in the jungles of West Java, and he knows it works. And so his life is dedicated to Jesus Christ and His cause. He knows the power of the gospel. While we were in Okinawa, we had a conference for servicemen over there, and one of the big topics that they were talking about was the spread of drugs in the service. And I had heard this, but I was not aware of the extent of it. In fact, one night on American TV, or on English-speaking TV there, we saw a man telling of research with 64 girls who had taken LSD, and these girls were all expectant mothers, and they were in a big university hospital back east. And so they put them all there, and they ran these tests and experiments with them. And you may have heard of this. Of the 64 girls who had babies, 32 had children who were not normal. I don't know anything about this, but I understand that somehow LSD affects something and that decides whether or not you're going to have blue eyes or red hair or two arms or one nose or 2 feet, you know, or what. And of the 32 who were born who were not normal, 16 of these were born dead or died within 24 hours. Well, what's the problem and what's the solution there? What's the solution to this business of, that has permeated the service, this business of dope, and of course all the drunkenness that's been in it for years, that's so common among military men? What is the answer to that? Well, the testimonies that I heard of people sitting across tables from me who had been on this and who had experienced all this, they told me that the answer to this for them was Jesus Christ. That's what they said the answer was. And they referred me to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Deliverance from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The answer to that problem is the deliverance in Jesus Christ. At this conference, by the way, we met a man named Chaplain Boggs. Chaplain Boggs is an old man. It seems he's about ready to retire. And he helped us a great deal at our conference there. He's a warm-spirited, loving man. You'd really like him. And he really helped us in many, many ways. He helped us secure that conference grounds, for one thing. In fact, he himself had logged over 1,000 phone calls to cut red tape in order that we might be able to use that place, which he was willing to do and happy to do. And then he came out to the conference one morning and told us why he did it. Seems that while he was stationed at Fort Riley, Kansas, there were two guys who came to him, and they asked if they could start a Bible study on the base. And he said, sure, be glad to have a Bible study on the base. How can I help? So they said, well, if you could provide us with a facility and give us your okay. And so he said he gave both. And so they started. Pretty soon there were 19 of them. And they were meeting diligently in Bible study, and men were turning to Christ. And he said, and soon I was preaching on that base to two full services every morning rather than one half empty chapel every Sunday morning. Rather than having a half empty chapel out there, pretty soon that thing was full twice over every Sunday morning. He said, and these were not, you know, the dependents and the kids and everybody. He said, these were troops. These were young men that were coming as a result of the witness and testimony of these guys. Then pretty soon this whole outfit was transferred to Vietnam, and so they came and said, well, on the way over on this ship, could we have a Bible study on the ship? He said, well, I'll ask the captain of the ship. So we went to the captain. The captain said, sure, why not? Glad to have him study the Bible on this ship. So I gave the okay. Then Chaplain Boggs went back to Fort Riley, waved his troops goodbye, and he went back because he was not privileged to go with them and minister to them in a continuing way over there. But he went back to the fort. Some months later, a Baptist preacher came into his office and laid three letters on his desk and said, these letters will be self-explanatory. First one said, Dear Dad, on the way over here, I met a navigator aboard this ship. And he asked me to come into a Bible study. And he thought, you know, I think I'm going to go. Simply because I think it would probably please you and Mom. I think I'll go ahead and go. Because I think it would probably please you and Mom. So I want you to know that I'm going to go to this Bible study. Second letter said, the second letter, by the way, is from Vietnam. months later. Apparently he's probably like some of you are, doesn't write to his folks too often, so, you know. Dear Dad, well, I'm in Vietnam now, Dad, and you'll be interested to know that I'm a Bible study leader now. I am a navigator Bible study leader over here, Dad. And I thought this would probably please you and Mom. Third letter said, Dear Dad, tomorrow morning we go leave on a big operation, and I don't know whether I'll be back or not. But what I want you to know, Dad, is that if I don't come back, somehow convey a word of thanks to Chaplain Boggs and the Navigators. And that's the last they ever heard from him. And then the Baptist pastor, turned to Chaplain Boggs and said, you can see, Chaplain Boggs, why it is that I'd like to have you conduct the funeral service. His mom and I would like to have you do that. Then Chaplain Boggs challenged us with the fact that you never, never know the influence that your life can have. You have no idea what a life dedicated to Jesus Christ, the influence of that life can have. Now here's the interesting thing about this whole story. The Navigators have never had a ministry at Fort Riley. To our knowledge, we have never had anybody at Fort Riley, Kansas. Not one lost or poor soul that we know of that's ever been in touch with us. But some guy, some place, got committed to the simple idea of following Jesus Christ and studying the Word and learning how to share studies with other people, and he shows up at Fort Riley, identifies himself as a navigator, and probably every navigator on earth would deny the fact they ever met the guy, you know. But there he was saying, I'm a navigator, can I do this? The chaplain let him do it, and that guy, can you imagine the joy that's in that Baptist preacher's heart and his wife tonight? Because that young lad and his buddy took the initiative to do something like that. And tonight there are hundreds of men committed to Christ because of their lives. You don't know, you see. You don't know. God keeps some of those things secret from you, probably to keep you from getting big-headed and proud. But God will use you if you'll put yourself in the way of usability. Because God uses people not on the basis of talent or anything else, but that heart commitment to Christ, just as he used these two guys. And their testimony tonight is around the world, someplace. Which, of course, brings up a question. How can I best invest my life to count the most? A young guy who was 24 years old has recently written a book, and I've just heard about it. He says in that book, the only question worth answering in life is how can I live my life so that I will not consider it a failure? That is the only question worth asking and answering. How can I live my life that when it's gone, I will not consider it a failure? Well, as Christians, you've got to ask yourself, how can I invest my life in such a way that it will count the most for God? Why? Because we have a world out there that tragically, desperately needs these answers. Loneliness and fear, transforming vicious, cruel people into gentle, loving people. The thing that we have seen with our eyes is happening, and the world needs that, and you are the answer to that. The story is told of a king whose daughter had been saved by a young man somehow from some tragedy, and so the king wanted to express his appreciation of this guy. So he says, well, I'll either give you $100,000 or I'll give you a penny, which will double the second day, and then it'll quadruple, you know, then double again the third day, and then double again until for 30 days. What would you like? Well, the kid wasn't greedy, so he took the penny and wound up with $5,368,709.12. Nothing particularly religious about that story. No more religious than Jerry's story about, you know, putting the paper on top of each other. But it does show one thing. It shows us very clearly how to most productively and powerfully invest our lives. And it's not by scattering ourselves so thin that we never do anything, but our lives have power. Your life has tremendous power if you will invest it the way God wants it invested. See, there's nothing spiritual about these little illustrations that we hear and so on, but we try to get across the fantastic power of the investing of a life. I was interested by the offering project tonight. Bob Vedano. I ran into Bob Vedano. He was a wild, foolish freshman in college. He's the only guy I know that when he'd leave a room could leave by all four doors at once. He would explode out of places, you know. Terrific guy, just kind of disoriented, you know, So then, you know, as a Christian, I asked him, what's the most exciting thing in life to you, Bob? And he said, Lee, the most exciting thing in life to me is seeing someone come to Christ. So I said, that's good. Yeah, that's all right. I agree to that. That's exciting. But do you know something that far exceeds that? He said, what? I said, seeing the guy that you led to Christ bring someone to Christ. That is really exciting. And by the way, for some of you guys who know Jeff Gorsuch, you may have heard of the fact that he led Hal Higley to Christ, you know. He's another one of these guys over there. And Hal came to the Okinawa conference with his boom operator in tow here. He had just led him to Christ, you know. And you remember that he came to know the Lord one night before graduation out here. Jeff did. And so it goes, and so it goes, and so it goes. See, the secret of 2 Timothy 2:2 is having something to commit. That's the secret of it. Having something to commit. Multiplying our lives. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Look at the book of Isaiah for three verses. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 22. Isaiah 60, verse 22 says, a little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in His time. Do you have any idea of the extent of the Middle East? That crescent that extends from way out there across North Africa and around and down, that entire fertile crescent. Do you have any idea the extent of that land? I was told, standing right out there, just beyond where I guess Glennis is standing tonight, I was told by a missionary statesman, a great missionary statesman who had just come from the Middle East, he said, the most significant thing that I've ever seen in my life is what's going on now in the Middle East through a young man over there whose name I can't even remember. And I didn't tell him that I had heard that name, so I knew who he was talking about. He said he's one of your men. The most significant thing I've ever seen in my life as a missionary is happening right out there. He said it's the first time that anything like this has happened in 100 years. A guy named Bob Vedano, of all people. This wild young Italian that makes the best spaghetti in the world. You know? A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in His time. And that is what God has picked out for every one of you if you will let Him. To multiply your life into the thousands. The next one is Isaiah 58:12. Isaiah 58:12. I have a hard time reading this verse. This verse so gets to me. Listen to this. And they that be of thee shall build the old waste places. I'll do that again. And they, whoever they are, that be of thee, whoever you are. And they that be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repair of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. It may just be that God, the Holy Spirit, would chisel that last part on your tombstone. That could be the testimony of God to your life. Why not? God is ready. God is eager. God is willing. The next one is Isaiah 43:4. Now, I don't want to discourage you, but we now get to the fine print. There's always a little fine print. This is some fine print. Since thou wast precious in my sight, and thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee, therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. It takes your life. Nothing else will do. There is no other commodity that you can give. There is nothing that you have that God will accept. Your life. It will take your life. Okay. How much is your life worth? Let's say we turn you into chemicals. Oh, $1.65. I don't know. What is it? 93 cents. Well, I guess I was a little high. Sorry. I didn't want to inflate your pride there. I take it back. 93 cents. But given to God, that life of yours is powerful and precious and world-changing. But it takes just that. Therefore will I give men for thee and people in exchange for, is the thrust of that passage. Jot it down in your Bibles. Cross that out and put in exchange for. Well, I will give people in exchange for your life. God said, I will make a bargain with you. You give me back your life, I will give you a nation, a people, hundreds for that one life. That's wild, you know. That is wild. The whole idea of giving our lives and investing our lives in others, and then see them do the same thing. Jot down Joel 1:3. Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. On it goes. And remember now the commission. Let us not be confused by this. The commission is go and make disciples. The commission is not go and make converts. It is not go and get decision. God help us, that is not the commission. The commission is go and make disciples. Matthew 28:18-20. And why do I emphasize that to you? I know you heard that, see. Why do I emphasize that? Hebrews 2:1. Look it up. Hebrews 2:1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Or as the RSV says, we should drift away from them. Oh, how easy it is to drift away from them. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip or drift away from them. What will it take? Well, I want to get into this tomorrow morning with you. I had told Jerry that what I'd like to do is kind of give a little series here tonight and then tomorrow morning. But briefly, what it will take is John 12:24. John 12:24. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, if you can take it, and I'm not sure any of you can, but if you can take it, take a day and go to an old people's home and walk the aisles of that home and ask people, discuss with people living in that old people's home, if it was worth holding on to their lives. They are all alone. All alone. I did that once. And then I met a lady named Mrs. Nellie Myrick in that same home. Her room was full of Christmas cards. And she was happily, busily cutting out pictures of Jesus from the Christmas cards. Do you know why? She sent them to the missionaries in Africa who in turn could show pictures of Jesus to the little children and give Bible stories about Jesus. And she accumulated thousands of Christmas cards. She was busy and happy and zealous. And she was complaining to me, not complaining, she wasn't the type to complain, but she was explaining to me that she couldn't pray for the missionaries anymore because her radio was broken. And I was with a guy named Jerry Marshall who works here at the Glen now, and Jerry's kind of a genius with things like this. And I said, get that radio and get it out of here and take it down and fix it and bring it back. We can't have a woman like this not praying for missionaries. Good grief, you know. Half the world is going down the drain because of her prayers. You know, we've got to get her back praying. So we fixed her up with a radio. By the way, she is stone deaf, or not stone, but she's so deaf she needs a hearing aid. We fixed her up with a radio so she could plug it in her ears, you know, and then it could boom in and not disturb everybody around her. Everybody that I met in that place was gloomy and grumpy and bitter and, you know, I mean bitter. Mean and snapping at each other. And then Mrs. Nellie Myrick, a woman who had invested her lives in that world that needed Christ from the time she was a girl, and she was still bearing fruit in old age, as Jerry talked about this morning. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. John 12:24. It will take death to self. Secondly, the verse I jotted down here was Hebrews 5:12-13, and I'm not even going to mention it to you except just give you the essence of the verse because Jerry covered it so well. It takes skillfulness in the Word of God. Skillfulness in the Word of God. I mean skillfulness. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and it become such as need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Don't let yourself go out into that world there unskillful in the things of God. Then the last thing is 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, by praying for them, and by investing our lives in them, and by fellowship with them, and the whole thing. And we have a world out there that is full of confused and frightened and uptight people. And the question that keeps coming back to me is, how much do I really care? How much do I really care? And how can I do anything about it? Well, I can get before God and say, Lord God, what wilt thou have me to do? And seek God's answer to that question. And then give myself to that and not look back. And so tomorrow morning, I'd like to share with you the heart of this matter and give you an opportunity to commit yourself to something that is big enough that would be worthy of your life. And there's not many things in this world that is big enough, that is worth your life. But tomorrow morning, I'll tell you about one of them. And then maybe some of you would like to join me in prayer tomorrow morning
in a total commitment of your life to Jesus Christ, like old Rick did that day or that night. And that would be exciting for you. You might think about it between now and then. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we're grateful indeed for thy word, which is clear and plain and easily understood, and for the blessing of knowing Jesus Christ and walking with him. Lord, how thankful we are that you've not left us to stray and wander, but to follow thee. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.